There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, once you choose it, you can't lose it. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. In the valleys that I wander, turn to mountains that I can't climb. Oh, you are with me, you never leave me. Oh, cause there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause he's all you'll ever need. All you'll ever need. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause he's all you'll ever need. All you'll ever need. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Oh, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.
Know that you are are with you. Your will I've chosen as my own, but I am so alone. I know I've strayed before, but now I'm wanting more than more of the same. Give me all I used to be, all of what I need. Cover me.
Compares to this. God.
Hallelujah.
Father, we love you this morning. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. You have no rival. You have no equal, Lord God. You and you alone are God. Oh, Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope this morning? I think it's still morning. Hallelujah. You know, I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna grab this pulpit and I'm gonna change my mind. I need to use this thing over here today. My little buddy. Hallelujah. But I'll probably get right in amongst you anyway. Glory to God. Y'all blessed this morning. Let's pray and you can give. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, I'll get you an offering plate here, John. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Has God been good to anybody this week? Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you hear that? Teresa wanted to thank everybody for their prayers. Hallelujah. Did she get her gift or her birthday flowers from us? You didn't know it, did you, some of it? You sent Teresa a nice planner for her birthday the other day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, Chris.
I got a prayer request and a praise.
Okay. Now he's laid up.
So he's laid up at home. So just everybody say prayer. He gets back on his 2 feet.
Okay.
And then also my praise. This is my best friend of between 20 years this year. This is Nicole. And of all these many years we've been friends, this is our first time to ever go to church together.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Grace, I have to repeat this because people are watching, and there are people watching. Grace was giving glory that she drug her dad around for his birthday yesterday. He has a stone bruise now. He needs our prayers, but her praise report was her best friend is in church with her for the first time today. And we're glad to have you all. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's three pretty girls right there. Hallelujah. Oh, we have a whole church full of pretty girls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will just let that one go. We won't touch that one. Hallelujah. You got your Bibles out? You got your Bibles out? You need to be turning your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. The word sign in Hebrew. If you remember the last time I was with you, I said, you know, we talked about the mark of the beast. I told you that the next time I was with you, I was going to speak on the mark of God. And so I'm going to stay true to my word. This is part of our Revelation study that we've been doing on Wednesday night. I hope to knock that out in the next 4 weeks because I would really like to go into to teach you all on the blood covenant and the power of that blood. And so I'd like to move on from this. But I keep getting reeled back in. I keep reading stuff. The Hebrew word for sign is the word oat. And if you spell it in Hebrew, you spell it with an aleph, a vav, and a tav. Okay? What's significant about the aleph and tav is the aleph and tav are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, in our Bible, our English Bibles, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega." He would have never said he was the Alpha and Omega. I don't care how many people say he said it. He would have never said that. But he would have said, "I'm the Aleph and the Tav. I'm the first and the last. I'm everything that is in between." We just sang a song. In the beginning, he was the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And by his wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. But what's interesting about this word sign is you all know this here. Every Hebrew letter has a symbol. And the symbol of the Aleph is an ox's head. And it means a burden bearer. How many know Jesus was a burden bearer? Every Hebrew letter points to something about Jesus. All right? And the symbol for the Vav is the nail. Okay? And the symbol for the Tav is a mark. Looks something like that. Can we gain anything out of that? How about our burden bearer was nailed to a cross? Amen. So in Hebrew, this is the word for sign. How many know that when Jesus was born, that there were signs in the heavens? Amen. And speaking of Jesus being born, I want to say this to you. You know, I read a lot. And I'm comfortable. There are books that I wouldn't recommend to some people. If you're not well versed in the Bible, there's some people you ought not read what they write. Because you got to be smart enough, well versed in the Bible, to be able to eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Okay? See, I've told you all, I'm a partial preterist. I believe that Matthew 24, and that tribulation period already happened, 66 to 73 AD, okay? However, I don't believe that Jesus has come again, all right? A full-blown preterist, I was reading one of those guys the other day, and you know, in my little Kindle, I can highlight it and make a little note. And I was reading, and they were saying about the law of God, the Torah of God, that it was all done away with, and I made myself a little note. I highlighted it and put BS. Okay, and you know, another thing that then they kept saying. They were saying that Jesus was not God in the flesh, and I made another little note and I put a little BS. Okay, what? That I know, you know, that stuff's BS, right? You got it. Well, I guess I could have put an OS for an auction. But anyway, you got it, okay? Some of that stuff is just crazy. Especially the part that Jesus did away with the law, or that he was not God in the flesh. Amen? We know he was. And so then I got over on a messianic webpage, and I was reading this article, and the first few articles that this person wrote were really good. But then they started becoming anti-Christian. That, you know, Christians, you know, we worship a false God in Jesus, and that's not even his real name. Now, I'm bringing this point up to you because there are some traditions that aren't bad, okay? Sometimes, especially if you cut your teeth in a charismatic, full gospel church, they're all about being independent and getting totally away from church tradition. But some church traditions are not bad. For instance, there's no command for us to take communion every week, is there? There's nothing in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the ancient times, they did it once at Passover. Okay? How many of you think that's a bad tradition, taking communion? It's not a bad tradition. How about an altar call? Jesus never gave altar calls, neither did the disciples. But we give altar calls, right? Is that a bad thing? No, that's a tradition in the church. And those are good traditions. But I will recognize there are bad traditions. Okay? There are some people, and that's why here sometime in the next couple weeks, I'm going to defend Christmas. Okay? I do that. I've done that every year for several years. But I'm going to defend it to the best of my ability. Because even though it is a church tradition, there are parts of Christmas that are not bad. And so I don't want to be like the rest of the world out there that wants to ban Christmas. Okay? They want to, and it's not so much Christmas, they just want us to be ungodly. Okay? And so I will defend it to the best of my abilities. Okay? Everybody all right with that? Maybe I won't do a very good job, but I'll do my best. Not all tradition is bad, is the point I'm trying to make. Okay? So these writers are trying, you know, they're like looking at, I hate when I read somebody's writing and they're anti-Christian. They profess to be born again. They profess to be a believer in Jesus, yet they're mean-spirited. Okay? And it bothers me. It bothers me when, I know I'm on my soapbox a little bit. It bothers me when somebody takes the attitude that they are right and the rest of the world is wrong. And I try never to do that. I've told you many times, I'm comfortable with you all being wrong and me being right. I'm comfortable with that. Okay? I'm only kidding. But when I read, but see, you got to be able to dig. And even though there were some anti-Christian stuff in there, some stuff I was digging for was some what the Jews believed in the Messiah, so I can go the next step in a book I'm writing. I need to get those down. And so that's what I was looking for with that information. So that was the hay I was looking for, and I had to spit out a lot of sticks. And I just marked them with a little BS in my notes because I would like to go back someday and write a book on all the BS, you know, why I think it's not real good. But anyway, a sign. Let's get back to this word sign. This word is translated in your Bible as mark. It's also translated as miracle. Miraculous. Ensign. And it's also translated as standard. And don't laugh at my spelling. Stay. All right, now let's get into the Word of God. Exodus. I want to show you that God's people are marked. And I am going to say this, and it's going to sound arrogant. I'm going to try to show you the importance of churches like ours. Churches who try to observe Passover and observe the feast days and study the Torah. As a matter of fact, you know, always when I'm at the beach, God deals with me because I got a lot of downtime. I don't have things distracting me. Anybody live in a world that's full of distractions? Huh? I'm telling you what, we're all running to keep up. We're all fighting battles. I never seen so many Christians fighting so many battles on every level as where we're living now. And the only thing I can encourage people with, you know, I'm fighting my own battles. The only thing I can encourage people with is the way I encourage myself. God is still on the throne. Amen. God still loves me. Amen. The world may not, but God does. And that's got to be enough for me sometimes. All right, now, Exodus 13. Well, I'm in Jeremiah. That ain't going to work too good. Let's go to Exodus 13, Floyd. My teachers and my mom and some of my aunts to get my attention when I needed to be get my attention. Called me Floyd. Aunt Irma called me Floyd several times. You know, to Floyd Andrew. Granny Wise used to call me Floyd Andrew whenever I was out of line, you know, to get me back in line. Exodus 13. Now, God, in Exodus 12, God has went through his instructions with Moses concerning Passover. And now, let's pick it up in verse 1. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by, stre- by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now he's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Yahweh. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, God is instructing them, keep Passover, right? You have Passover. The next day begins a 7-day period of unleavened bread where they ate no bread with yeast in it, because yeast was symbolic of sin. We know Jesus was the Passover lamb. We also know he was without sin. He was the unleavened bread. All these feasts point to Jesus, all right? But then he says about these feasts, let them be a sign upon your hand and upon your forehead. Now, when we think of sign, we think of something like, you go down the street downtown and every store's got its own sign, right? How are they going to wear the feast days on their forehead and on their hand? See, I was talking about tradition, okay? And I'm going to get into it a little deeper here in a minute. But let me keep going here. How are they going to keep Passover on their forehead and on their hand? They weren't supposed to do that. What they were doing is they wanted to keep it in their heart and their mind. Keep the word of God, the commands in their heart and their mind. And I'll explain this a little further in a minute. Keeping it on their hands, your hands is how you do things. Okay? So you've got it. You've got the Torah, the commands of God in your mind and your heart. And now you're walking in obedience. That's what he's talking about when he says, keep them on your hand and on your mind. Let's jump over real quick to Deuteronomy 6. That'd be to your right. Deuteronomy 6. Start in verse 1. Glory, glory, glory. Verse 1. Page 239, got a Bible like mine. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the word hear is the word shema. And it means to hear with the heart, to the point that it provokes you to respond. And the proper response when one hears the word of God is obedience to that word. Amen. All right, now, I like that. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, first of all, he says, I want you to show you this first. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Devout Jewish men, and probably some women, have these things called phylacteries. They're wooden boxes with passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers 15, I believe. And they're in that box, and they have leather around them and long straps, and they wrap one around their, I believe it's their left arm, because that's closest to the heart, and then they wrap one around their forehead, okay? That's a tradition. That's not what God commanded them to do, okay? But that's their tradition. Is it bad? I don't think so. As long as you don't tell me I got to walk around like that in order to pray to God, or in order to be saved, I gotta wear a prayer shawl and wear those phylacteries. I do wear a prayer shawl sometimes when I pray. Sometimes I don't wear it. It's just depending on how the Spirit of God moves me. See that prayer shawl? You pulled it up over your head and you had a quick portable prayer closet. Okay, and you'll see men and women at the Western Wall praying, and they have their prayer closet on. That's a tradition. Okay, not a bad thing, but it's their tradition. It's when we take our traditions and we want to build doctrines out of them, or we take our traditions and we say, well, if we don't do it this way, then we're not really saved. I talked to a young man yesterday, Debbie and I, and he was part of the church in Jackson, and we ordained him several years ago, and he goes around and he preaches, and he went to a church on last Sunday, he told me, and they had a bulletin, and they had the songs already in there, and they got up on the platform, and he sat in the pew, and they made him sit on the platform because he was speaking, okay? And so he sat down, and the organ player started playing. The guy leaned over to him and said, "Hey, our pastor always led the praise and worship. You got to lead the lead the songs, you know." So he led the songs, and then he didn't know how they did things. He did have his bulletin there, but every time he would start to step out of that bulletin, they reeled him back in, you know. And so with their traditions, they constrained the man of God. Okay, he finally got to preach, but when he was trying to close, they said, "Oh, we don't do it that way. We sing this song." Okay, so I'll tell you, people don't like change. Okay, but that's the way they did things. I was thinking, I never said anything. I was like, man, if I went there, they'd want to tar and feather me, because I'm so far out of the box that, you know, off the chain, I think is how young people say it now. You know, I preached at a church full of Mexicans, and on Facebook, I'm going home, and this thing pops up, and I fiddled around, was looking at it when I shouldn't have, but it said, "Pastor Butch was off the chain today." Okay. I think that meant I did good, okay? Me, the Holy Ghost did good. Now, let's get back to this. God didn't intend for them to build that tradition to put boxes on their head and on their arms, but they do it. But that's okay if they do it, all right? It's not a salvation issue. But look what God says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Only in Christian tradition, and you've all heard Christian teachers, they want to separate the heart or the spirit of man from the soul of man, the mind. There are several books out there where they divide man into a three-part being: spirit, soul, body. The heart being the spirit, the soul being the mind, the will, and the emotions, and then you got your body. Okay? In Judaism, the religion of Jesus, the heart and the mind were one. Okay? And so when God tells them to love him with all their heart and all their mind, he's talking about, and he's telling them, you study my word. You get my word in your heart. And then he says, and with all your strength. It's with your strength that you do. Amen. It's with your strength that you're obedient to God. So it's important for every born-again Christian to study the Word of God. Amen. Now, let me show you a couple things here. real quick. I want you to go with me to, I'm going to skip Deuteronomy 11 because it basically says the same thing. I want you to go with me to John 15. John 15. Because it's hot in here. Our air conditioner's not working because Pastor Butch, several years ago, tried to save a buck. I tried to do it twice. Hallelujah. But we're going to change all that. We're going to get it fixed this week. Glory to God. Verse 1. Out of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Did you hear what I just read? These are the words of Jesus. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. So why in the world do we continue to keep doing things and accomplish things outside the word and the will of God? Am I the only one that's guilty of that? Okay, I had to drag you in the hole with me, didn't I, this morning? Okay. Jesus said, you can't do it without me. We need to take that to heart and believe it. I talked to one guy one time, man, he was so hard. He said, you just come here to try to get me saved. I said, well, you got me there. You got me there. And then we talked about this, we talked about that, you know, and he was pretty liberal-minded, so, you know, me with my conservative brain, I wasn't getting anywhere. And finally, he said, you know what? You're just too God-centric. What's that mean? I'm too God-centered. I give glory to God for all. The Bible says all good things come from him. Amen. We've drilled it in our grandsons. You know, Caleb knows everything we have is not because we work hard. It's because of God. Although, if you don't work hard, you're not going to have anything, all right? Come on, I heard Bernie talking about getting paid when he didn't do anything, you know? There's a whole lot of people that got that mindset today. But I better get off of there. See, Roku, I don't know what I said, but on Roku it says, like, unfit content. So we're still trying to work through that. I must have said something about same-sex marriage. You got myself in trouble in there. But I'll just have to keep getting in trouble in there because, you know, my Bible says, amen. One man, one woman. All right? Amen. Now, I don't know where I was at, but I better get back over here to John. But anyway, I told that man, I said, I'm going to take as a compliment that I am God-centric, God-centered. My life should be God-centered. How many know that this rat race we live in, this whole rat race tries to get us off kilter and get us off center and get us off of God, get us worrying about the problems, worrying about the difficulties, worrying about the battles? Is there anybody in here you're not fighting some kind of battle somewhere? Your family? Anybody at all? Nobody? So everybody's got a battle to fight. I thought so. So let's just keep fighting it. Keep marching. Keep doing what we can do. Keep studying the word the best we can and walking it out the best we can. That's how we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. Amen. And don't let the distractions take you away from being God-focused and God-centered. The rest of the world is off kilter. Don't let the world tell you you're off kilter or you're off center because you think more of God than them. Okay? And their ways. All right. Remember, this word sign also means a standard. Now, the Romans carried this eagle on a pole. That was their standard. And their armies marched under that standard. Okay? And that standard was symbolic that everybody that was marching under that standard was held to the authority. They had to obey the authority and the will of Caesar. Okay? You and I are under a different standard. Amen. We're under the standard of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And upon receiving Him into our hearts, we do not do away with the law of God, but the law of God now becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. And if we don't get there and stay there, we're going to lose some of the battles. Somebody say amen or amen. Now you guys are pumped up today. We're going to leave the air conditioner off from now on. I'm only kidding. No, the fat boy up here is having a meltdown, but the jacket looks better on TV, okay? Let me keep reading here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, now watch, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As a disciple, or in Hebrew they were called Talmudim, students, the students would sit at the feet of their rabbi. They had an idiom, a saying, that to be covered with the dust of your rabbi meant that you were under his teaching and you were walking in obedience to his teaching. And Jesus is telling them, if you abide in me and my words, what? My words. We're back to those words again. The commands of God. And I'm going to show you, Jesus did not do away with the Torah or the law here in just a minute. But as we walk in obedience to that, to the commands of God, we are now what? Being obedient, and we are producing much fruit. And when we're fruitful, God is glorified. See, you're going through battles. How are we handling those battles? Sometimes I don't handle them very good. Sometimes my mouth gets into overdrive. Anybody else like that? Sometimes I get into overdrive and I say things that I don't really mean, and I've told you 100 times. You know, when I get frustrated and I tell my wife, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and they ain't going to do that to me. And she says, well, if that's what God wants you to do. No pity parties here, let me tell you, none. Tough bird over here. Of course, this is a woman that broke her toe. Most people would take 6 weeks off her big toes, that big around, for a while. She went right back to work the next day. You know, thing all black and blue. She's tough. See, most women are tougher than us men. That's why you all have babies and we don't. The earth would be a lot less populated if us guys had to have children. We don't make good patients. That's a fact, guys. I'm not calling us wimps. It's just a fact. We're not as good patients. We don't tolerate pain like the ladies do. They can handle it. Why? Why can they handle that pain? Because God placed something in them. They're nurturers. They're more godlike than us guys are. They're built to nurture. They're built to show mercy. And you know what? God actually shares his ability to produce life with the ladies. Amen. That makes you women special. However, before you get too pumped up, you can't make life without us. I'm sorry. I had to throw that in there. I'm just giving you a hard time. Let me keep going here. Let me keep reading. We're to be fruitful. We're to be fruitful in God's kingdom. And you know, when we handle bad situations with being God-centered, realizing that, hey, without Jesus, I can do nothing. And so I put the brakes. I downshift my mouth. Instead of speaking, a lot of negative stuff and things we shouldn't say, we downshift. You know what downshift means, right? You know? when you go down a hill in a big truck, if you downshift, you can save on the brakes because the gears will hold you back. So downshift that mouth. And we won't say the things that we ought not say. Have you ever figured out that when you run off at the mouth like that, you got to go apologize? Because the people that out in the world that done you wrong, they're not going to apologize. Mm-mm. See, they're not in the kingdom of God. They're not required to apologize. We are. All right, let me keep going here. I'm going to show you something. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now watch. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now these are God's commands. The sign of God's people is that they truly do love one another. Amen. That's a mark of God in your life. Yes. The word love in Hebrew, ahava, A-H-A-V-A-H. A-H-A-V-A-H, if you're taking notes. It, at its root, it means commitment. How many of you know that when intimacy between a young couple exceeds the level of commitment, somebody gets hurt, and it's usually the young lady. Or the young lady gets to raise a child without its father. See, because true love is not sex. It's not even emotional. True love is commitment and being responsible to fulfill your part of the bargain. Amen. Amen. You have every one of you that's born again in here, you have experienced the love of Jesus. Him loving you, him dying on a cross, his blood being applied to your life, your sins being forgiven, him filling you with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit that sheds the love abroad in our hearts. You've all experienced that love. Amen. However, are we all committed to that love like Jesus was? To give his life? Are we being responsible? What's it mean to be responsible? To live a certain way. To live according to his word. To truly love one another. I'm going to brag on you all for a minute. For the most, you know, I've been involved in lots of churches. Big churches, little churches. And I can honestly tell you, we might be small here, but I really truly believe there is a genuine love for each other right here. And I wouldn't trade you all for 200 people. Okay? I had the chance one time. Sent me to Michigan to preach. A couple hundred people. They had made me a great offer. You ought to thank God for 18 inches of snow overnight. I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't even thinking about it. When I got up that next morning, I was like, boy, if I was thinking about it. Now, I just went up there to fill in and help them find somebody. But they tried to recruit me. I was like, no thanks. I mean, we're like 7.5 hours from here. 18 inches of snow overnight. And it's like when everybody owns snowmobiles, that's a clue. I'm dumb, but I ain't plumb dumb. And then You know how bad the winters are, because there are a lot, there was, I don't know, 7 or 8 families in that church that had at least 7 kids. And some of them had 11 or 12. So you know they have long winters up there. But just bragging on y'all, I truly believe this group, when you say you pray, you do pray. And we do have each other's backs. And for that, I'm very appreciative. Amen? Amen? And you ought to be appreciative. Because I'm going to tell you, not every church has that. And I'll tell you something else. Not every church studies the Torah. And we're going to do a better job at studying Torah here in the coming months. Even to the point, I'm going to teach you how to have your own Sabbath service on Friday. But we're going to start having some Sabbath services here on Friday. God shook me at Myrtle Beach. Okay? But you need to know how to have your own Sabbath service. See, for instance, at a Sabbath service, the father and the mother blessed each other in front of their children. And then they both blessed the children. And then they ate this sweet challah bread, nice and fluffy and sweet. Man. How much would our culture have changed if 60 years ago, young men saw their father bless their mother rather than curse and beat their mom? How much better would our society be today? Lots. We would be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think in our families. Our families would not have broken up, and our nation wouldn't be in the mess it's in. But you know what? I don't want to dwell on the mess, because I believe that God is in the restoration business. Amen. And I still believe some of these guys that write books, they say there is absolutely nothing in the scripture that speaks of an end time revival. BS. Make a note right there. Because I believe that the Bible does speak about an end time revival. But this is not the place. I want to show you something real quick. I want to show you. Turn with me to I need to go there. Leviticus 19, real quick. Leviticus 19, if you've been around me much, you know exactly what I'm about to read you. I want to show you an example. I can't tell you to love one another and not give you a how to love one another. And when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting from Leviticus 19. So go to Leviticus 19, verse 11. I'm going to give you a how to love your neighbor. Okay? It starts out in verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Matter of fact, Paul says you can't even be a part of the kingdom of God if you're a liar. So if you're bent towards twisting the truth, stop it. So here's how you treat your neighbor. Don't steal from him. How many know your neighbor's not going to like you much if you're stealing from him, right? Or if you deal falsely with him, or lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. You know how you take, it used to be in the court of law, you put your hand on the Bible, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. I think now they don't even bring out a Bible, and I don't even think they say God. I think they just say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? Nothing but the truth. Okay? So we've gotten away from that. So he says, don't swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. How do you profane the name of God? When you take something that's holy and you treat it as common, you're profaning the name of God. For instance, this is the best example that I can come up with, and I probably heard it from somebody else. It's probably not my original, but I guess it could be, but I doubt it. If you're wearing an I Love Jesus t-shirt, but because of the price of tomatoes at the counter, you're dressing down the girl behind the counter, You know what I'm talking about? See, if you're going to say you're a Christian, act like you're a Christian. Carry yourself like you're a Christian. Then he goes on to say, I'm telling me too, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. We got some nut job that we work for sometimes. They're holding back our money. Huh? So rather than get all bent out of shape, we're just going to say, Well, the devil stole it. I guess he'll have to give it back 7 times. Amen. I have to be honest with you. I said this earlier today because of the air conditioners. I've been burnt more by Christians than by people out in the world. And when people, I'm so gun shy when people try to get the job by telling me they're a Christian, I'm like, oh my. And it ought not be that way. It should not be that way. Well, moving right along, you don't need to hear my problems. Well, they're kind of your problems too. You're not in the air conditioner either today, are you? I guess we're in this pea pod together. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You know, I used to think that's got to be a metaphor for something, because nobody would curse the deaf, and nobody would surely put a stumbling block in front of the blind. And then I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know what? Evil is in a man's heart. How many of you live close to somebody that can't hear real good? Huh? And when they say, huh, the second time, how many of you get aggravated? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, well, don't curse the deaf. Because you're liable to be with them someday. And you wives, at least my wife, she has the innate ability to wait till she's upstairs and I'm in the living room, and then she'll speak to me. It's so innocent, you know. I can't hear you when you're upstairs and I'm on the treadmill. Okay? So I better get off of that really quick. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. See, when it comes to righteous judgment, we don't have that in our court systems today. If you're somebody and you've got money or you've got influence, you're going to win the verdict. We don't have righteous judges today or righteous courts. When people tell me they got to go to court, I'm like, oh, help them, Jesus. Help them, somebody, yeah. All right, let me keep going. I don't want to be there. 16, I don't want to stay there. Somebody might be running for judge around here. Better be careful. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, in Jesus' day, everybody was an entrepreneur. Everybody had a shop. Everybody had a business. You were selling something, where it was bread or goat's milk or cheese, or you made sandals, or you made prayer shawls, or you made furniture. Everybody had a vocation. And everybody was an entrepreneur. I was in Guatemala one year, and we were down there. Well, we were down there for about a week to 10 days. But we were in Guatemala City, and I got up that morning, and I looked out the window, and it was early. It was like 6 o'clock. I looked out the window, and there were hundreds of people, and they were rolling out blankets. And one guy had 30 pairs of socks, and another guy had 50 different candles, and another lady, she had bread that she had baked. But everybody had a blanket, and everybody was selling something. Everybody was trying to work. Now think about that for a minute. Okay, we won't go there. This is not a political message, all right? But when it says not to be a talebearer, in Jesus' day, you didn't gossip, because gossip was considered murder. Because what you were doing when you gossiped, with everybody being an entrepreneur, you were ruining their ability to make a living. And so you didn't go around being a talebearer. And if somebody said something to you about somebody else, you didn't run to that person and tell them that. You just let it die with you. Okay, because you know what happens when somebody says something bad about somebody else and you go run and tell that person, what have you done? You've thrown gasoline on the fire. Amen. And guess what? you put yourself right in the middle of the battle. Amen. Let it die with you. Don't be a talebearer. Then he goes on to say, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of it. You know, you can have an argument with your neighbor. You can have a disagreement, but it doesn't have to be ugly. You with me, Christians? It doesn't have to be ugly. All right, now verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now watch. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He gave us seven verses on how to love. Love is action. What do we say? You study the word, you read the word, you get the word in your heart, in your mind, or your heart and your soul. And you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and now you become a doer. And Jesus said, if you have love one for another, they'll know you're my disciples. Amen? Love is action. Love is not patting someone on the back and saying, I love you. When somebody's sick, it's making a meal. When somebody's down, you send them a card or you give them a word. How many of you, God's laid those things on your heart and you've just walked right past them? We all have. We all have. We need to pick it up a notch. All of us need to pick it up a notch and be God's servants. Amen? But let me tell you one other thing. If you're always the victim, you're never going to be a good servant. If you're always the victim, what do I mean by that? My battle's bigger than everybody else's. If you're always the victim, you're never going to be the victor. Don't be the victim. Be the victor. Find somebody and do something good for them. And you can start in your own house. I better move on from that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let me show you something. Go over to Revelation. I'm going to show you something. It's going to twist some of your theological noses till they bleed. But I'm going to show it to you anyway. Because, you know, we have this mindset. We've been taught certain things about theology and end times. And you know, if we hear something contrary to what we've believed for the last 30 years, our nose gets twisted. Well, this is going to twist your nose till it bleeds. So hold on. You ready? Can you stand it? 13. You can take it? Are you sure you can take it? I don't know. I kind of feel like Jack Nicholson in that movie, you know, where Tom Cruise is a lawyer and he says, you can't stand the truth. I don't know. I kind of feel that a little bit. Everybody, look at somebody. Look at somebody. Really look at somebody and say, Pastor Butch loves us. And now just for me saying, we love Pastor Butch. Thank you. See, you love me. See, you can't be mad. You can't hold a grudge. I just read you in Leviticus 19. You cannot hold a grudge. All right, here we go. Verse 16. He causes all, Revelation 13, verse 16, page 1835, if you got a Bible like mine. Whew, that's a mouthful. 13:16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And then he goes on to talk about the number 666. A couple weeks ago, we talked about 666 being the number of man. Okay? All right, now, the word sign here, translated from the Greek, from the Hebrew to the Greek, they translated this word into a Greek word that I can't come up with right now in my mind. I should know it. All right? Let me read verse 17. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the sign. Now, in the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon, not just Strong's Lexicon, but the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon. The word mark means a distinguishing mark, but it comes from a root word, which implies to consent or to agree. To consent or to agree. So like we said a couple weeks ago in our class on Revelations, this could be a literal mark or it could be a symbolic mark. We don't know for sure. But in the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon, this word mark, which was translated from this Hebrew word, oat, could mean just a consent or an agreement. Okay? See, you are consenting by being a Christian and walking according to God's word. Okay? You are submitting yourself to the will of God. Amen. You are consenting to and agreeing that this is the way I should live my life. Amen. However, the people that are out there that believe that aborting babies is okay, that same-sex marriage is okay, and a whole lot of other stuff, junk out there, BS, as we would mark that, okay, and a whole lot of other stuff like that, they are consenting or agreeing with the spirit of Antichrist. Amen? Amen? And so it may not necessarily be a mark, a physical mark, but it's how you live your life. How many of you know when you're around somebody, a perfect stranger, get on an airplane, start talking to the person that you're beside, and you mention God or Jesus or your church, you'll quickly know who you're sitting around. Okay? You'll quickly know. See, you're marked because you're God-centered. The world is marked because they are world-centered. Humanism. If it feels good, do it. It's my right. I'm a woman. It's my body. I can abort that child. Well, what about the rights of that child? That's been a battle we've been fighting in America since the 70s. Amen? I tried to find it the other day. Years ago, there was a Massachusetts senator that said the problem with the Bible is it hasn't kept up with the standards of the world. No, you got that backwards. The world has not kept up with the standards of the Bible. Amen? So the mark of God is seen in our lives as we walk obedient to God's word. That's God's sign. That's God's mark on us. Amen? And it very well could be this mark of the Antichrist or mark of the beast could be just the way they act and the things they consent and agree to. I didn't get one amen on that one, Lord. Okay, I'm going to release your nose now. Okay, I'm going to release your nose. You're not twisted anymore. All right? All right, let's keep going here. We're almost done. I want to show you something. I'll show you three more things. It's 1 o'clock. We're almost ready to go. I got to get John out of here. The Bengals are playing at 1, so I got to hurry. Oh, they're not on TV here, though. You don't get Channel 10. Matthew 24, I want to show you something. I'm going to twist your nose again just a little bit. I want to show you something. Matthew 24, the great Olivet Discourse. I want to show you something here real quick. I'll show you two more verses after this. Verse 3 says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," this is page 1334, "as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Now, it says, "Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." And that's in quotations mark, okay? I believe that what Jesus was saying is that the one that's coming does not believe he is the Christ, okay? But rather they're coming in the name of Jesus, and they say that Jesus is the Messiah, but then what's he say they do? But they will deceive many, okay? For instance, traditionally, the Catholic Church, I'm going to pick on them, they probably hear me, okay? We're in their hood right now, all right? traditionally, they have taught Jesus is the Messiah, but they have also taught that we're no longer under the law of God or the Torah of God, that it's all been done away with. Full-blown preterists believe that we're no longer under the law, that that's all been done away with. But they're deceiving many. The only thing that has been done away with is the sacrificial system, because Jesus is the final and the better sacrifice. He is now a new high priest, not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. So the sacrifice is complete. There's no longer a need for a sacrifice, and there's no longer a need for another high priest, because we have one, a final one. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah.
Amen.
Amen. So that part is the only thing that is not done away with. But I'm going to tell you something. If you study the Old Testament sacrifices and you study the priesthood, it will give you a greater understanding of Jesus' sacrifice and His priesthood. Somebody say amen. So when we think of this, that many will come in my name. Many Christians come in the name of Jesus, but they do away with the feast. They do away with the law of God. And see, it's only by walking in obedience to that word of God that marks us or distinguishes us from the world. Amen? Now, there's another group. How about Islam? They believe Jesus was a good man, a prophet, and he never died. God's keeping him back until the day of the Mahdi, until they can make everything bloody enough for their Messiah, or their Mahdi to come. And then at that point, Allah will bring Jesus up out of the grave, and he'll go around to all the churches and destroy all crosses and condemn everybody to hell that ever ate a BLT. That's what they think. I think they're wrong, personally. Okay, so there are, you know, our Christian churches, you know, and the Catholic Church, they believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they say he's Messiah, but they have deceived many.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now let me show you two other things real quick, and we're going to finish. I know it's warm in here. I had no idea I was going to preach this long, but you guys helped me get on a roll early, and we've been coasting ever since. Here we go, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I read a preterist view of this passage of Scripture this week, and I had to write BS on my Kindle, because they said this was proof that Jesus did away with the law, the Torah. Does anybody know the word law is translated from the Hebrew word Torah, translated in English as law? You know, I know a lot of you, and some of you have just a little bit of a rebellious spirit. So law tends to be something we don't want any part of, you know. Even though we might drive 70 in a 55, you know, the law, we still anti-law, okay? They are stopping you to help protect you and somebody else, okay? But we have got anti-law idea. But it comes from the word Torah. And Torah doesn't mean law. I think law is a very, very bad translation. Torah means instruction or teaching, such as would come from a loving father teaching his child. Amen? There's nothing lawful about that, you know, in our English context of the word law. Okay? So they believe that this law is done away with. But here's what Jesus said. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law or the Torah till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be least in the kingdom of God. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. The word fulfill there actually carries the idea of interpreting correctly. Okay? Now, let's go to one last scripture and we're going to close. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It is warm in here. I hope my jacket looks good on TV. I was just probably going to have to go to the cleaners. Now let's read verse 1, page 1565. Romans 10, verse 1, page 1565. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He's praying for his fellow Jews. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How many know we could say that about a lot of Christian denominations? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Messiah, or Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now they take this and say that Christ is the end of the law. The Greek word here for end is telos. It can mean end as in termination, but it also can mean goal. And Jesus was not the end of the law. He was the goal of the law for the righteousness of God. Okay? What's that mean? He was the first man filled with the Holy Spirit to walk in God's righteousness, to walk in total obedience to God. Amen? So he didn't end anything. He was the goal. He's our goal. He saves us, fills us. We study his word. He brings revelation to his word. And we get to love God with all our heart and mind and all our strength. We get to walk in obedience to him. Amen? So he didn't end anything. He was the goal. Glory to God. We have the same goal, the same purpose, to be molded into the image of the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You blessed this morning? Are you warm this morning? Can I wake some of you up a little bit? All right. Lucy, how about you and Jackie help me with communion this morning? Hallelujah. Stay. Like of all the days, Pastor, you could pick to be long-winded. You picked one when the air conditioner wasn't working. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Jenny was praising God. Her husband was in a motorcycle accident, but other than being bumped up a little bit, he's fine. And in motorcycles, there ain't much between you and the pavement. Hallelujah. God is good. I want to share something with you I found yesterday after we take communion, so don't let me forget to share it with you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Hallelujah. all right. Even so, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, you are molding us, shaping us into the image of your Son. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart this morning, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body this morning. Hallelujah. The Bible says life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. Now hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim, which means to life. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. This cup also represents the fourth cup in an ancient Jewish betrothal ceremony that the bride drank of, but the groom did not. Because it was, as she drank of it, that cup became symbolic that she was making a pledge to be faithful until her groom came. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart, we're going to drink of this cup of life. But not only as a cup of life, but it is a vow to you that we will remain faithful until you come. So with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I'm going to show you something I found. Just found it last night. Maybe some of you probably have seen it. It's called Nemo. Anybody seen Nemo? Nemo for Hebrew. It's actually pretty cool. It's like electronic flashcards for the Hebrew language. And it's really, really cool. But it's a free app, and you know, if you have any desire to learn Hebrew, this is a pretty cool tool. It's called Nemo, N-E-M-O. Let's pray, and you can go. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Father, we thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. And Father, I pray you bless these. Bless every financial need, every emotional need, every spiritual need, and every physical need represented here today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.